Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to 1 Kings. We're continuing to look to the new reign of Solomon. And we've already seen that that Solomon was very wise. He had asked for the gift of wisdom and understanding, and God gave it to him. And we saw in the last chapter 4 that the glory of Solomon, the shining brightness, the majesty, the wonder of Solomon had already been spreading throughout the earth. And people came from other kingdoms all around the earth to see him, to hear him speak, to offer gifts to him in honor of such a great king. And he built the kingdom of Israel to its greatest mass that it had been before or since. And he ruled with wisdom, and the kingdom was prosperous and safe. Every man sat under his own vine and fig tree and found peace. But we come now to one of Solomon's great desires in building the kingdom, and that was to fulfill the promise that God gave to David, that David would have a son, and his son would build a great kingdom. And also David asked God to let Solomon build a temple of worship, a permanent place for God. Now, God has always been everywhere. There's not a pinpoint in this universe where the fullness of God is not. And though he judges all men for their sins, he has chosen through Christ to cleanse us of sin that he may dwell in the minds and the hearts of every true believer. One of the wonders and miracles of salvation is that God causes us to be born again to a living hope. And his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, joins with our spirit so that we are spiritually one. And the Christian lives in that condition all the time. Whether you feel it or remember it, if you're a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore, you should always have a frame of mind of worship and amazement at God's grace toward you. And be thinking about the God who has joined himself with your spirit. Be thinking about what he's thinking. As you and I go and live each day and see different kinds of people, some good, some bad. The question is, are we worshiping God all the time? So Solomon set out the task in chapter 5, 6, 7, and really 8 to build this temple that David desired to build. But God would not allow David to build the temple because he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. He was a man who had killed many. And in building this temple, it is as if God would have a man who was beginning a new work, and that would be Solomon. Now, there's so much in these chapters. I cannot go into every single thing, all kinds of the elements of the temple, the materials, how they came. But we do have, there are a couple of things I want to mention this afternoon. First one is to read from 1 Kings 5, and how the temple, how Solomon proceeded to build the temple that David had wanted to build. In 1 Kings 5, hear the word of God. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon. When he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David, Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, and until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord God, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build a house for my name.' Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there's no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." And it came about when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given David a wise son over this great house." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message which you've sent to me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber." Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we begin to look at the temple, the permanent temple that is not a tabernacle or a tent that moves from one place to the other, as under Moses and under David. But rather, as we look at this permanent place of worship in Jerusalem, we pray that you would help us to see that it is but a symbol, a type of the heavenly tabernacle where God is worshiped, and of the future tabernacle and temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Help us to try to understand this great symbol, the greatness of it, the wealth of it, the wonder of it, and that we live in union with the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater, more wondrous experience than the temple could ever have given in the Old Testament. So forgive us of our sins and help us to rejoice that we have a God who likes to dwell with his people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we look at the beginning here of chapter 5, we see that Solomon sought to be faithful and carry out the will of David and the promise of God that David's son would build a building, a place for the name of God to dwell in. And when we see here the name of God to dwell in, it's the same thing as God himself. Mitch has been very good showing us the names of God in Sunday school and how they are actually attributes of God or identities of God himself. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Jireh, he will provide, and so forth. He is like the name he is. So when Solomon was to build this temple, it was that the name of the Lord, which he respects, is actually God himself will dwell in this house, a physical house. And so he contacted Hiram, who was king of Tyre. Now Hiram married a woman, a Jewish woman of Naphtali, and his mother was also a Jewish, and she was married to a Gentile father, but Hiram believed in the God of Israel. And he and David were friends, not just in terms of economics or war pact or something like that. They were friends in the Lord. And so when Solomon decided to build this temple that God had promised, he contacted Hiram, and Hiram responded that he was willing to do anything to help Solomon build this temple, this place of the worship of the God he believed in. And so it was a spiritual experience for Solomon and for Hiram as they joined their hands together to build a permanent place on earth where God says that he will cause this to be the central place of his worship, where people can meet God though they cannot see him. So Hiram responded and he promised Solomon to provide him all the cedars of Lebanon and other things that he needed to build this temple. Now this temple, as we'll see later on, was twice the size of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was smaller, but this temple would be about 30 feet wide and 90 feet long. And the inner court of the temple, what we would call the holy place, was 60 by 30 feet. And in there was put the candelabra, the golden candlestick that was kept lit by the priest, symbolizing the presence of God and that God is light. And in there, the table was put on which the 12 loaves baked each week by the priest were put on there, representing one of the tribes of Israel, so that it protects, it sees that God provides for his people. And then there was the altar of incense inside the holy place, right before the Holy of Holies. And this altar of incense was a place where the priest offered and burned incense before God, representing the prayers of the people of God to the God they cannot see in this place of worship. And the at the end of that 30 by 60 foot space in the holy place, where the priest went in and out all the time, there would be this 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet high cubicle called the Holy of Holies. And in that place, there would be two cherubim that were 15 feet high, and their wings were spread out in the middle of that room, with one wing of one touching one wall and one wing of another touching another wall. They were 15 feet high, and their wingspread was 15 feet. And they represented the protection and God's oversight of the Ark of the Covenant, that box that God told Moses to build and cover with gold, that had followed through the wilderness, followed into the Promised Land and into the tabernacle, where on this box, which contained only the Ten Commandments, the very stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, above the law of God was the mercy seat, where God sat and granted mercy to the people of Israel. And once a year, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, and only him, and sprinkled the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people once each year, to keep Israel as a nation before God. Now, this was the place that God determined to worship, and it was as if this is the place on earth where God is. But as we said, God is everywhere and fully everywhere at once. He's not of this creation. You can't imagine the nature of God and the being and essence of God from things that you see here. We can't imagine for ourselves being fully everywhere on this earth at one time. That's a created thing. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what I want to do now is look at the building of the temple, that is some of it, that I think is important for us to understand, to see the glory, the richness, the respect that Solomon gave to God in building this temple. And it's every part of the building of it was prescribed by God through David to Solomon. The measurements, the elements of the temple where God is worshiped, the priest and how they were to dress, how they were to offer sacrifices to God and prayers for the people. Everything was prescribed by God. And when we read through, which we're about to do, and see the glory and the wonder and the riches of that temple, I want us to think about this. It is nothing compared to the richness of God's grace in Christ. And it really is nothing compared to heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will live after Christ returns, which the Bible says the Lamb is the temple that we worship in. Let me read to you some of the issues of building the temple. As I said, it was 90 feet long, it was 30 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high. And it was built of stone that was quarried outside of Jerusalem and brought to fit in the walls, the foundation of the temple and the walls, in such a way that no hammer nor chisel was used to make it fit. That's how precise the stone cutters and the workers and the laborers were to bring the plan of this temple to pass as a place of worship for God. And it says in chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, and this is when actually the shell of the temple was completed. Verse 14, so Solomon built the house and finished it. So that was the outside, but what about the inside of the temple, where God dwelt and where people, priests, came in to be in the presence of God? Then he built the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar. In other words, it was paneled on the inside with cedar boards all the way around, including the top and the floor of the inside of the temple. From the floor of the house to the ceiling, he overlaid the walls on the inside with wood. And he overlaid the floor of the house with boards of cypress. And he built 20 cubits on the rear part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the ceiling. That's the Holy of Holies. He built them for it on the inside as an inner sanctuary, even the most holy place. And the house, that is the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, which is the place that we've been talking about, was 40 cubits long, 60 feet long, and there was cedar on the house within, carved. These things into the cedar paneling, gourds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. Then he prepared an inner sanctuary within the house and ordered to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's the Holy of Holies. And the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, that's 30 feet, 20 cubits in width, 30 feet, and 20 cubits in height, 30 feet. And he overlaid it with pure gold. That means the walls, the ceiling, and the floor were overlaid in pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar, that is the altar of incense, just outside the veil that was drawn between the two places in the temple. And he overlaid that table, that altar, with gold. with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. So between the outer part of the temple, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies was a gold chain separating them, showing that you can't approach God unless he tells you how to approach him, as he did the high priest, one man once a year. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar, which was by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. Verse 23. Also in the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim. These are kinds of angels, of olive wood, each 10 cubits high, 15 feet high, and 5 cubits was the wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. So each of the wings were 7.5 feet long. From the end of one wing to the end of the other wing was 10 cubits, 15 feet. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of the same measure and the same form. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. And he placed the cherubim in the midst of the inner house. And the wings of the cherubim were spread out so that its wing, the wing of the one was touching one wall, and the wing of the other cherub was touching the other wall. So their wings were touching each other in the center of the house. He also overlaid the cherubim with gold. These huge statues or representations of angelic cherubim were overlaid with gold as well. In verse 29, then he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings. And these were on the walls around the inner part of the temple. They were on the walls, carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, inner and outer sanctuaries. And he overlaid the floor of the house with gold, inner and outer sanctuaries. And for the entrance, verse 31, of the inner sanctuary, that is going to the Holy of Holies, he made doors of the olive wood, the lintel, and 5-sided doorposts. Now this is how God told David to build this physical temple. And so this is God's plan. So he made two doors of olive wood, and he carved on them carvings of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. So the two doors that entered from the holy place into the Holy of Holies were covered over with gold. Gold was everywhere in the temple. And he spread the gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So he also made for the entrance of the nave 4-sided doorpost of olive wood. That's the outer coming from outside into the inner first part of the temple. There was 4-sided doorpost of olive wood and 2 doors of cypress wood. Not olive wood, but cypress wood. The 2 leaves of the one door turned on pivots, and the 2 leaves of the other door turned on pivots, so you could open the doors on pivots. And he carved on it cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid them with gold, evenly applied on the engraved work, and he built the inner court with 3 rows of cut stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, the house was finished throughout all its parts and according to all its plans. So it was 7 years in building it. So Solomon tried to follow the inspired plans that God gave to David based upon the original tabernacle through Moses. The original tabernacle had two parts on the inside, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, where only the priest, high priest, could enter once a year. And that tabernacle was built so it could break down and move with the people wherever they were. But David wanted to establish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, and therefore he wanted to see not only the government and the military in Jerusalem, but to see the temple there. And he did everything. He bought saved up all the gold and the silver and everything that was needed to build it. Well, there's much more here to talk about, even in chapter 7. On the front porch of the temple, which was 15 feet in depth and 30 feet long, they built two great giant pillars. One was called Jachin, the other Boaz. And there's debate whether there was a roof over those pillars, but they were to represent, the name Jachin was to represent, he shall establish, that is, God shall establish his name in this place. And the name Boaz has the idea of in it is strength. And so these two pillars represented that God has all the strength he needs to build this place of worship and to keep it. So what does that mean for us today? Well, it's really interesting because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed himself to be the fulfillment of this temple. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 14, is one of those accounts that Jesus went into the temple and found money changers and people selling doves and lambs and everything in the temple. And he cast them out of the temple himself. He plaited a whip out of cords, and he drove the money changers and the ones that were making profit off of the sacrifices of Israel at exorbitant prices, drove them out of the temple, and he said, "This is my Father's house, and it is to be a house of prayer. You can't do this anymore." In verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." In other words, it was one of the marks of the Messiah, the King, that he would drive out those who were profaning the temple because of his zeal for his Father's house of worship. Verse 18, "The Jews therefore answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Think about that. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What would they have been thinking when they heard him say that? That if you destroy the temple, that somehow in 3 days he himself is going to build it back like it was. Verse 20, "The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple.'" This is Herod's temple. "And will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." You see, Jesus is the place of worship. Everything that was represented in the Temple of Solomon, the old tabernacle, even Herod's temple during Jesus' day, was represented him. For he is our temple of worship. He is the place where we go at the altar of incense and offer up prayers to God. And he takes them to the Father. He is the one at the altar outside whose blood was shed that he himself is the high priest, may take his own blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat so God would show mercy to sinners. He himself is the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant. For it says in Psalm 48, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." If you want to know what love is and what living out the law of God is like, you look at Jesus and you see it. You see love coming from every pore, every word, every thought, every deed. He is the temple of worship. And so Jesus said that to them, and then do you know what they did? They perverted it. And when he was before the Pharisees and the judges before the cross, they tried to find witnesses against him, and they could find no one to accuse him of sin, that he'd done something wrong against God. So here's what they did. They got up false witnesses, and they said, "He said, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." So instead of taking Jesus' words as he said them, they corrupted those words, just added a couple of words to what he said, and accused Jesus of promising to destroy the temple, the place of worship of God, which would accuse him of a blasphemy and rebellion against God and destroying the law and the prophets. But that was a false accusation. But this is how people accuse others. They may tell you something that they've heard or was said to them, and then they corrupt it in order to do harm to that person and to gain a following with them against that person. We are called to speak the truth in love, to let no unwholesome, rotten word proceed from our mouth, but only that which is good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. But these men perverted Jesus' words when he was talking about the temple. So Jesus died upon the cross. He rose from the dead and entered into the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, which was really the model that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle. So somewhere in heaven, in some way, there is a holy place where God is worshipped and a holy of holies where he dwells. But it is such a large and wonderful place that many, any of God's people can approach him to the holy place and meet with him, because the Lamb is now the temple in heaven. So what does all this have to do with the way we live each day? Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read a few scriptures here. The wondrous thing is that when we are born again by God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, his full presence, in all that he is, dwells in and with the spirit of the Christian all the time. And you may say, well, I can't feel that. I can't tell that. That's not the point. The point is, do you believe that because God has said that? And you're going to build your life on believing what God has said and not what you think or feel. So here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down at the bottom of my page. verse 14. "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power," meaning our body. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Now he's talking about your physical body. We are not just spirit or soul and body and two separate things that have no relationship to them. We're whole people. God made us, body and soul, in his image. And so, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 15. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted your will to follow him as Lord, then the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your body, to affect your mind, to help you understand and illumine your mind of God's truth, and to help and to strengthen your faith to obey God's truth in your life. And God himself is living within you. This is one of the great blessings of the Christian faith, that we're supposed to believe every day so that it will affect how we think. And this is how he does it. If God dwells in you, why would you want to join yourself immorally to another person? If you remember that God dwells in you, young men and young women, you will not wish to live immorally and join yourself to anyone but your future marriage partner, because it would be defiling the temple of God. And when you believe that and think about that, it affects you in how you want to live. That God would be honored in everything you do, since you are now the temple of God in which his Spirit dwells. And God doesn't just take parts of himself and put it in that Christian and the other Christian in the back. Where God is, he's everywhere in his fullness. The infinite, eternal God who made this universe and put the stars in their place and sits above the circle of the earth and works all things after the counsel of his will, through grace, undeserved mercy, through the blood of Christ, has chosen to dwell within every believer, to be with them all the time and to help them all the time to live for his glory. And the more we believe that is true, the more we will live for his glory. You have to believe before you can act. You have to believe in the promises and blessings of God that are true, that he has given you his love and grace in Christ Jesus, and that it is a gift that he will not take away. He has granted you the gift of eternal life, which he'll not take away, and he's granted his full presence and attention to each and every Christian, because he's God and can do that, so that you will live now in personal communion with the living God and all that he is and all that he's done for you and all that he's promised to you. Faith believes that because the Bible says that, and therefore acts upon what is true. You can't go into another place without God going with you. Now we know he's everywhere, but I'm talking about with you. You can't go to school, you can't go to church, you can't go to shop, you can't go to work without the fullness of the Almighty, Eternal, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, being with you and in you as a temple of worship to this God. And that should affect how we love him for his grace and how we seriously seek to obey him because of his mercy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And of course, that's especially referring to marriage, that the believer is called to marry a believer and not an unbeliever, because as much as they may like each other and think each other are beautiful and wonderful, if they do not have God as the source of their thinking and acting, they will not get along. And they will not be able to build a marriage of love and unconditional forgiveness and a humble spirit of serving the other. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, that's Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, all through the Old Testament, and I read through it again this week on the worship in the temple, under the kings, of course, of northern Israel, idols were put into the temple. But as time passed, idols were put into the holy place and maybe the Holy of Holies. Fertility, statues. And under a couple of kings of Israel, male prostitutes in the temple. It was so defiled from what it was meant to be, a pure, glorious place where God dwells, that that's the main reason God sent Israel into Assyria and Judah into Babylon, because they defiled the temple of God. And they had all this false worship in it. It's sickening when you consider the purity and the beauty of the original temple, to defile it with such immoral statues, idols, and even priests. But Jesus came to build another temple. He was the temple incarnate. But by his Spirit, he makes each one of his own a temple of God. And he says in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, we Christians. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the covenant promise all the way through the Old Testament. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will dwell with them and in them and walk among them. And that has come to full fulfillment in the face of Jesus Christ, who is God with us, Emmanuel. Now in believing him, we walk with God, and God walks with us. And that is something that is to believe, to keep our minds straight, that what's important about living in this world is God. Not things that are made and will be burnt up one day. Not people who cannot be perfect and make you happy. But God alone, in the face of Jesus Christ, has the love and the fellowship and the presence for you to walk in this world in communion with the living God, forgiven of your sins, and having a future to see him with your own eyes and live in a place of love forever. So what agreement has the temple of God? Verse 16 is a quotation from Ezekiel chapter 37, that after Israel is brought back from captivity into Judah and rebuilds the temple, that temple will be rebuilt in such a way that God will dwell with them again. But the fulfillment of that promise was here, that we are the temple of the living God. When we gather here for worship, each of us a little temple forms a whole temple of worship to God, to sing his praise, to hear his truth, to believe his truth, and to change our minds about how we're living, and to apply the goodness of God and the word of God and the commandments of God in every area of our life. because we're here together now, and God is here now. We sing to Jesus because he's here by his Spirit. We pray to the Father because he's here by his Spirit. We are in the presence of God as a body of worship. There's many more passages I could go to, but let's turn back to Revelation and see the ultimate fulfillment of the temple. After a description in Revelation 21 of Jesus returning, there's a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. There's no longer any sea. Chapter 21, verse 1. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for their husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And so it describes in this picture, this figure of a great city coming down, and its streets are gold. Its walls are made of precious and semi-precious stones. Each gate is a huge pearl representing one each of the apostles. And then it says, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now that's greater than the Temple of Solomon. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon or to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and so forth. All that the Old Testament represented in the tabernacle and the temple, its meaning is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who passes on to us the blessings of his fulfillment and brings us into the presence of God now by faith and there by sight. And in order for us to live by faith now, we have to believe what we have not yet seen. That there is something more. So wonderful that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the place where we worship. And we shall see him. So, even though the Old Testament sacrifices could not save a sinner, they represented the one who can. The one who can, in his death, atone for all of your law breakings and sins in your mind and your words and your deeds. And not only atone for those sins, but cover you with his perfections, his righteousness, to make you acceptable to God. Cause his Spirit to dwell within us all the time as the new temple of God. So what should that make us do? Live in a way that we do not defile the eternal temple of God and the blessings that he showered upon us. To those who believe here, who are not yet Christians, these things, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the place where God is worshiped safely with forgiveness, you can come to now. And if you do that now, you'll see him one day. And your heart will be so filled with thanksgiving and praise and adoration and wonder that it will take you an eternity of infinite years to begin even to touch the blessings that he has given to you and give him adequate adornment and salvation. This is a great salvation, and we need to live in it every day. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the temples and the tabernacles and the heavenly tabernacle where Jesus entered into on his resurrection and ascension into heaven, and as it were sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for our mercy and salvation. We pray that you would help us to see these earthly symbols as having a heavenly meaning, and to believe that eye has not yet seen nor ear heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. Forgive us of our sins when we do not think about these things and go through the day thoughtlessly and without remembering Jesus Christ. Forgive us of those sins through your blood and righteousness, Lord, and help us to communion with you daily in the grace and blessings that you have purchased for us, that you rose to bring to us and for us, and the future that's laid up for us. And help us to love one another as the temple of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.